You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Last week, I talked about Paul praying that Philemon would continue to share his faith with others outside of his church circles, and how we can share our faith through many different avenues, ultimately loving others and seeing Jesus more and more each time. This week, we will be looking at a prayer of Paul's having to do with unity among the church. Now, when I say among the church, that doesn't mean Thrive. I'm not trying to call out everybody's like secret beefs with each other. This is the capital C church, right? The church of all of Jesus' followers on the face of this earth. And this capital C church is Lutherans, Methodists, Baptists, Pentecostals, all denominations of people who ultimately proclaim Jesus as Savior. So this prayer is found in Romans 15, but before we go further, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can all be here today, praising and worshiping you and learning more about you. I pray that I would be a vessel of your Spirit, and that your word would work through me, and that hearts would be opened and ears would be opened, and ultimately lives would be changed. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, awesome. So this passage is Romans 15, 5 through 7. But before we read this together, I want to kind of explore the idea of unity. So thinking about unity, I realize it's kind of all around us, and we experience it on a lot of different levels as we live life through our societies and cultures and lives. So the obvious one, we're all experiencing it right now. Right, we all just sang a bunch of songs to Jesus together. We're a bunch of people who have the same belief or are at least pursuing that same belief. But speaking in more secular terms of unity, we see it in sports all of the time. Right? Like, I'm a big baseball fan. Anybody else like baseball? Very few, but baseball fans nonetheless. So there's a few out there. But if we get even more narrow, who likes the Pittsburgh Pirates? Probably nobody except me. Yeah. Not many are out there. But for me, one of my favorite things is getting to go to PNC Park and go to a Pirates game, which I actually get to do next week, which would be cool. But it's such a cool feeling being in the stands with a sea of fans at PNC Park, all anxiously hoping for the same outcome of a Pirates victory and cheering the whole way. It's just an amazing feeling to be surrounded with like-minded people like that. Another way that many of us maybe recently just experienced unity is nationalism. Now, you know, not all of you are out there with being the guy with a bald eagle ripping through an American flag tattooed on your chest. Right, but I'm sure most of you celebrated the 4th of July. And if you didn't celebrate, you at least went and watched fireworks. And the thing is that our whole nation did that, like all on the same day. Every one of us together in unison decided that we're going to obliterate our air quality with copious amounts of gunpowder for an evening to celebrate America's birthday. And another more personal form of unity is marriage. Now, that's not personal to me, but that's obviously a bond between two people. That is two people coming together, making a commitment, saying, hey, we're going to do life together. Now, I don't know much about marriage yet, but I do know that in a healthy one, you must make decisions together, right? You have to learn to communicate and compromise, and in many cases, to agree upon a decision that both of you will make together, whether one of you likes it or not. Because when you single-handedly make these decisions for yourself and your spouse without consulting the other person, what happens? Nothing good, probably. I'm going to be learning more about that soon, hopefully, but that's a conversation for another time. So these aren't the only ways we experience unity. It happens all over in politics, work unions, military, our families, even in music. Unity is all over, and it's really not a tough concept to grasp, but for some reason, we struggle with it when it comes to this capital C church. But it's pretty clear in Scripture how we ought to treat it. So let's go ahead and dive into our passage together and read Paul's prayer for Rome. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, just in the first sentence of that passage, Paul finds five different words or phrases to use that are synonymous with the word unity. Right? If we look back, we see, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one another glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's like 90% of that passage we just read. Now, this idea of unity was not something that Paul just decided. Right? This isn't an idea that surfaced because of some specific historical or cultural happening in Rome that Paul needed to address. Though it may have been inspired by something for this specific writing, the concept is not foreign. Actually, Jesus prayed this prayer many years before Paul ever wrote it in this letter. So let's look at that real quick. That's in John 17, 20 through 23. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. When the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So this is essentially the same prayer, a bunch of unity talk, and then the reason for it is so that the world will know of me and my Father's love. So we're called to unity so that we may be proof of Jesus' love for us. Jesus prayed for this, and then many, many years after, Paul prayed for this as well. So this is obviously a very important theme, and if you look through Scripture, it's all throughout it. But why? Why does this prayer seem so important? Well, for two reasons. One, we need each other, and two, so that the world will know God and his love. So let's tackle our first point. We need each other. Why? Well, first, there's strength in numbers, right? Brett, the guy who's usually doing sound back there, actually sent me this week, and I thought it was pretty funny, and it happened to fit. Somebody made a Facebook event called Storm Area 51. They can't stop all of us, which I think is hilarious, because if you imagine that, like, just imagine millions of Americans charging through Nevada into the secluded and heavily guarded Area 51, demanding to uncover our military secrets. Now, that would never happen, and it would probably never work, but what is the only way that it would work? If it was all of us, because they can't stop all of us, right? And it's the same thing with other believers. Whether Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran, or I'll even say it, Catholic, we all believe in the one true Messiah who died for us all. All other denominational or theological preferences are just non-essentials, right? If we're following Jesus in faith and in love, then nothing else really matters. One of my favorite things to do, and maybe some of you are going to think I'm a heretic after this, but good for me, I don't have to come up and preach again after this week, so I'll just be singing songs. You guys can be mad about that. So one of the things that I like to do is to at least entertain different theological ideas or perspectives. So I didn't ever go to Bible college, so everything I've learned was from my own research, learning from other people. And so when I hear different ideas, I'm like, huh, that's interesting. Like, why can't it be that? And then I'll allow, obviously, Scripture to prove it wrong to me or prove it right. So I never do this with any of the important ones, like Jesus being the only true Savior who died for each of us so that we could be reunited with God in our full holiness, but the fun ones, like hell, right? So when I was in St. Louis, I did maintenance at a church, at the church I was working at as side work, and it was absolutely awful. It was a church of 1,600 people, and I would stack and unstack about 500 chairs just in the sanctuary every week. And that was, and by myself, right? So it's just me doing this for youth events and other Bible studies and regular Sunday service that they would have at church. So this was regularly like an 8-hour day thing for me. Like I would come in Wednesday, unstack them all, we'd have a youth group, and then Thursday morning I would come in and set them all out for Sunday. And so that's like 16 hours of work just in those 2 days. And so I'm like, oh, I'll put headphones in, I'll listen to some music. Oh my goodness, 16 hours of music, it's a lot. It doesn't, you're like, oh, that's probably not that bad. No, it's a lot. So music got old real fast. So I got super hooked on podcasts, right? And some of them were purely entertainment, but others were thought-provoking. One of my favorite ones is a couple of Christian guys who are from a band, actually, that James likes a lot. And so they talk about different topics, whether it's current events and kind of like where we stand as Christians with these things. And they make it fun and light, but they also make it serious. And pull things back to scripture. So one of the episodes, they had some, I don't know if I would call him a theologian, some guy who knows a lot about the Bible, and he was talking about the idea of annihilationism. Now, for any of you that are not familiar with this, this is the idea that hell is just like complete absence from God. Like when you die, you either go to heaven or it's lights out and you're done. And so that pain that we're supposed to experience is the eternal separation from God. Now, this is sort of the opposite of our idea of hell with flames and eternal torment. And I remember for a few days after hearing that, being like, I guess I need to form my theological perspective on that and stick to that so I can know exactly what I believe and so I can argue with everybody else. And then I realized that's not important, right? How I perceive hell from Scripture does not change that it's still hell. Whether I decide to think that hell is or is not does not change what it actually is. Hell will be what hell is, whether I think it's that way or not. And there are tons and tons and tons of theological ideas that differ here and there depending on how people decide to interpret Scripture. And really, if we want to get down to it, it doesn't matter as long as we're fighting to proclaim Jesus in a loving and truthful manner. But we still get caught up in all of these non-essential ideas, and then we write off other Jesus followers, sometimes even claiming that they don't follow Jesus really. And I'm pretty convinced that this division that we experience is no coincidence to us. Regularly, Jesus would use the imagery of him and God being the good shepherd, which means that we are the sheep. Now, what does a shepherd do? Protects the flock, yeah. And how does he do that? He keeps them grouped up in a pen, right? So why do the sheep have to stay together? Because as soon as one of them leaves, a fox or a wolf is going to pick that thing up, right? And the more they're separated, the more the wolf gets to eat. And that's exactly what Satan wants. So Satan knows that there's power in Jesus' name and power in numbers of people who believe and call on it. And that sucks for him. He is not happy about that. So he's going to try and divide believers against each other as much as possible. Whether infant baptism is correct or not is not something Jesus talked about. Whether or not speaking in tongues is a requirement of the Holy Spirit or not is not something Jesus talked about. Whether or not hell is a place of fire and torment or lights out forever is not something Jesus talked about. The things Jesus did talk about were loving God, loving people, and doing it together. And furthermore, our differences make us stronger. In Romans 12, Paul writes, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Does anyone remember the movie Spy Kids? Yeah, so it was, gosh, I think it was like 2002 or something. Maybe earlier than that. But if you haven't seen it, the main villain has these like thumb thugs that do all of his dirty work, like thumbs, right? So I have a picture up here of what these guys look like. Right? That looks ridiculous. I actually watched the movie like 2 weeks ago, and the first scene that they popped up, I was like, oh yeah, the thumb guys. I forgot about that. they're the worst, right? They can't do anything right. They're clumsy. They're dumb. They suck. They can never properly execute a mission. And they're also kind of creepy, right? But imagine, like, every part of your body is a thumb. Like, you couldn't catch a ball. Maybe you could. Playing pool would probably be pretty hard. You could maybe swim. But the thing that Paul is saying is this doesn't make sense. This is not realistic for us. Paul is saying that if every part of our body was the same or did the same function, our bodies wouldn't work properly. And if every body part was a thumb, we'd be creepy and clumsy and dumb. Which also means that if one part of our body decided to go be on its own because it thought that it knew the proper way and didn't need the other parts, it wouldn't make it very far. For instance, if I cut off my pinky finger, it's going to sit on the floor and be useless. And I will also be less useful as a person with nine fingers, right? That's going to make life more difficult for me. And it's because the pinky or any part of my body separated from the rest of it is useless. So Paul is encouraging us to embrace the differences among us. We don't have to agree, but we do have to love each other and acknowledge that we're not much separated from other churches and other believers. Now, unity does not mean uniformity. Just because we stand together does not mean that we are identical. There's strength in our differences, and the reason is, and the reason for that is a church down the road can get people that we wouldn't get, right? And we can provide something different that that church doesn't. Which is great because that gives us as believers more avenues and more opportunities to help people connect with Jesus. Diversity ultimately helps us reach many, many more people. So part of my job as a campus minister is to table for incoming freshmen for their orientations every Tuesday and Thursday at FGCU. It's kind of the least favorite part of my week because I'm just talking to a bunch of people for an hour that don't want to talk to me, right? Now, some of these people want to be plugged in to campus ministries, and that's why we're there, is to help people kind of get plugged in. But one of the things that I always do is tell them about the other ministries that are there. Now, this maybe seems counterintuitive, but I see where Thrive FGCU has strengths and also where it lacks. For us, a strength is that we're a smaller group. We provide community, and we provide intimacy in relationships, and we provide a safe place for people to come and discuss where they're at, and ultimately, you know, grow together with other believers that are all over the scale of where they're at with their faith. One of our downsides is that it's not a typical church service. We don't provide worship every week, where Summit's Ignite does. Now, for us, if someone is really a worship warrior, it just makes sense that they will plug in more naturally at somewhere that has worship. They're going to grow more there. But if someone who doesn't really connect with worship, but does connect with deep conversations and relationships, that person will find their way at Thrive. Right? Now, this always kind of pains me in a way, I won't lie, to be advertising other ministries when you don't always get that back. But I do feel confident in helping to direct a student to where they will grow the most spiritually. Of course, I want everybody to be in our ministry, and any ministry that tells you that they don't feel that way is probably lying to you. But everybody doesn't need the same thing from a church or ministry. And if we're truly being kingdom-minded, we'll be focused on finding that person a place to grow and experience Jesus rather than just getting them plugged in with us and not with someone else. So we need each other because we can't be the full body of Christ on our own. We can't individually represent Jesus well enough for it to be a one-man job, so we need each other. And honestly, I'm so thankful that it is not a one-man job because that is a lot of pressure. So point number two, the world will see God's love. This is the conclusion to both Jesus and Paul's prayers for us. If we go back and look at our main passage, we see Romans 15:7 says, I put the wrong translation in my notes, actually. Yeah, that one. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And the next one was the end of Jesus' prayer. And he says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So how does our unity exemplify God's love? Well, what's a characteristic of a healthy marriage? Unity, right? When you see a married couple fighting with each other, you don't think, wow, look at them. I hope to have that one day. Right? You probably will step back and go, huh, like I'm sure they love each other, right? They're married. They got married at some point. Maybe they're just working something out. And you kind of give them the benefit of the doubt, but you don't see it right in that moment. And I'm not married yet. But I do know that part of marriage is learning to disagree. Now, I haven't learned that part either, but I know it doesn't happen through name-calling and cutting each other down. It happens through listening and putting your love at the front of the situation, no matter what it is. And that's how we should be treating other churches, other denominations, and other believers as well. We should want to be for believers every time. If they believe that Jesus is the one true Messiah who died and rose for our sins, that we would be reconciled with God, then we're on their side. Right? We can still have our disagreements about the small stuff, but it's not openly bashing other believers or churches because of the things we may or may not agree or disagree on. Now, this looks like speaking well about other ministries, other denominations, and other Christ-centered movements. And what ultimately happens through this is that Christians stop being known for what we're against and start being known what we are for. Right? We can very easily tell somebody that we're against abortion, or we can say, hey, we're for loving people and providing solutions. We look at what Jesus said about true and proper religion, and he said it's taking care of orphans and widows. It's one thing to just dump on someone because they made a decision and don't think that they're ready for the commitment of having a child, but it's another to step up and give that kid a home. You know, that's a huge thing to say, and that's a, honestly, I was thinking about not even saying that because I'm like, man, I don't know if I'd live up to that. But that's what Jesus calls us to, right? He doesn't just call us to like dump on people and go, hey, you made a mistake. They know, right? They feel that. You don't need to tell them. People want solutions, and when that's their only solution, people are going to go to that. And out of millions of Jesus followers on this earth, we're allowing people to get abortions while trashing them, all because, as a capital C church, we don't want to provide a solution because that would mean taking a child that is not ours or offering resources that otherwise would not be attainable for that individual situation. And ultimately, We look at it as an inconvenience to us. And that is not how that needs to be. We talk so much about what we are against that we forget to talk about what we are for. It's so easy to just walk into a situation, assess it, and tell that person, you should have done this, or don't do that, or you should just go do this now. But life is messy, and mistakes happen. And I'll tell you, I'm way more messed up than you think. Or maybe if you know me, I'm just as messed up as you think. But ultimately, we need to be showing, first and foremost, what we're about before we ever show what we're against. We should be about people experiencing the grace and love of Jesus, not simply against a specific group of choices that we can make in our lives. All in all, we're going to proclaim the name of Jesus and make an impact in this world. And in order to do that, we need to go hand in hand with every other believer. Jesus said it again in John 14, 34 through 35, and I didn't put this slide up. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When we look at the body of Christ, we should see many different parts working harmoniously together. We don't want a bunch of Hunters or a bunch of Johns or a bunch of Thrives or Summits or Living Waters, right? We want many different individual unique churches and groups of believers to proclaim Jesus in ways that each could never do on their own, but we're able to do together. We should aim to form a loving body of believers that confuses people by how much we can love each other and still be so different. So let's be a body that is united in love and not divided by disagreement. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a church of love. I pray that we would be a church that shares what we are for before we ever even think of what we are against. I pray that through your power, we learn to set ourselves aside and collectively look to you as one body of believers. I pray that starting right here today, that we would pray for unity among the church worldwide, that we would be a force to reckon with, a church that no force of hell can touch. Let us put our love in action alongside other believers in a way that is indisputably from you, God. Let others see us because of how we love each other. In your name I pray. Amen.